So again, it's Psalms 32. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Pastor Andy.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads and join me as we approach the throne room of God, humbled, broken, sinful, needing forgiveness, needing a Savior. So let us pray. Lord, we use our words very carefully. We perhaps, some of us passively or timidly, or some of us, Lord, have a lot of reservations about approaching you because of the reverence that we have for you, for your glory. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne room of God with confidence, with assurance, with hope, knowing that you restored us, sinful, rebellious, broken people. And you restored us back to you so that, Lord, we can pray to you. We can bring up our concerns. We can bring up our frustrations, we can bring up, Lord, our joys and our thanksgiving to you because of what Christ has done. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. Lord, we thank you that you allow us, Lord, to come into your presence. So, Lord, I pray for our church, for your people, for those that are new here, that have no idea who you are. Lord God, I pray that today we can lift up our concerns and know that you, the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord, the God that is sovereign and reigns supreme, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that you, O Lord, can answer them according to your plan. That, Lord, not only that, but you give us the assurance and the hope to wait patiently upon you, knowing that your plan is great and your plan is beautiful. So, Lord, we pray for our church that, Lord, as we near the end of this year, we can give thanks to you for all the wonderful things you have done. the lives that you have touched, the families that you have reunited, the love relationships between husbands and wives that were perhaps maybe on the fragile side. They were probably walking on thin ice, but Lord, we thank you that you sustain these people. At the same time, we can thank you for sickness. We can thank you for hardship in life. Because, Lord, we know that you use these things to renew and strengthen the inner person. So, Lord, we thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are battling cancer, that are battling sickness, illness, disease. We thank you for the missionaries that went to China, who are in Cambodia, Lord, who are all over this world. Lord, we thank you so much for a year where sometimes it seems so bleak and so uneventful. But Lord, we know that in you, in your plan, all things work for your glory. So Lord, we pray and we want to give thanks to you for the things that you have done this year, and prepare our hearts, Lord, for next year. Lord, prepare us, O God, to continue to persevere, to continue to fight the good fight, to continue to love the poor, to love the broken, to love sinners, to encourage one another, to stand against sin, to stand against the injustices that go on in this world, and to stand, more importantly, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us, the church, individuals, to be light, the light that shines forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is darkened and lost. And I pray this in your most precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you're gonna need them today. And we're probably gonna go through a couple. We're gonna be flipping in Old Testament, New Testament periodically. So I just wanna thank. I know I shouldn't really be using this pulpit for myself, but I gotta just say this. It's almost a year now that I've been here, and I'm just very humble and just full of joy, just to be able to minister God's word here in Burnaby and to minister God's word in your life. Though I know at times perhaps I'm not as involved in everyone's life, but nevertheless, I am thankful to God just for you. And I hope that God will continue to do a great work here in this church, because it's His church. He died on the cross for His church, for His people. And so, Lord, may He continue to stir in your hearts a love for people, a love for Him, and that can only come from God. So, that's just a little side note. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32. I'm guessing if you don't know where Psalm is, if you just open it in the middle, you're probably going to hit Psalms, or at least really close to Psalms. So Psalm 32. Now, we are going to try to do an exposition. We're going to try to go through every verse, all 11 verses, and we'll try to approach it from verse by verse. And I promise that I will try not to bore you, but nevertheless, I tend to break promises. So let's go to verses 1 and 2 first. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquities or iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, As I was studying this, I was thinking, what does it really mean to be blessed? You know, we live in a world where if I say, oh, I'm blessed, you know, usually you would say, well, why are you blessed? Well, it's because, you know, I got a new job, you know, I got nice clothes, I got a car, or maybe a new car, you know, I am blessed because I have good looks or something like that. You know, I'm not saying for myself, but maybe some of you feel that way. And I'm just saying, how do you really identify what it means to be blessed? In the Greek and the Hebrew translation, the definition for the word blessed can be understood as to be happy or fortunate. Blessed, to be blessed is to have happiness. So can you be blessed when you don't have a job? So can you be blessed when you don't have good health? Can you be blessed when you don't have a healthy relationship with your family? Can you still be blessed if life is not going the way you want or you perceive or you desire it to go? And the answer is yes. You can still be blessed when everything in your life falls apart. That you can still be blessed when you don't get that job that you desperately been looking for. Or you don't get into that school or that program that you desperately want to get into. You are still blessed by God. You know why? You are blessed because you have happiness. You are blessed when you have joy in your life, in your heart, because the joy that comes from knowing and believing and having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that means you are blessed. Not when you have material things, or not when life is going well. It doesn't mean that you're blessed only when things are going well, but you are blessed when you are happy. And what gives you the most joy in life? Is it material things? Is it money? Is it a relationship? No. It is having your sins forgiven and paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. And when Christ took on your sins, through this act of salvation, God forgave you of your sins. That alleviation, that taking away of that burden of sin and guilt and condemnation upon your life, that gives you joy in life regardless of what might be happening around you in your circumstances. So the psalmist here is saying, blessed is the one whose sins or transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, the word transgression can be defined as rebellion, a revolt against God. And you guys know what rebellion against God is like. When you deliberately and you choose, you deliberately disobey God. When God tells you to not have idols, you deliberately say, no, I'd rather have idols. I want the idol of materialism. I want the idol of vanity. I want the idol of success and wealth. That is transgression. When we sin and when we revolt against God. In verse 2, the psalmist uses the word, whom the Lord counts no iniquities. Iniquity meaning a conscious, intentional wrongdoing. And not only that, in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no treachery. cunningness, and so forth. So the psalmist in verse 1 and 2 is saying that he's presupposing that everybody in life is a sinner. He's not saying that there's people out there that are not sinful, but rather he's saying everybody's a sinner. And he's pointing out, yes, everybody's a sinner, but what makes this person so blessed is that God has forgiven your sins. That God forgives your sins. And that God covers your sins. And that God does not count your sins against you. In verses 3 to 5, the psalmist continues by giving his own personal experience. He starts to, so this is his point. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquities against them. Blessed, you know, so now he uses himself, his own life, and this is the life of David. And he uses his own example of what it means to be blessed. Verse 3, for when I kept silent meaning when David was unrepentful, when David was living in sin, when he did not want or willingly wanted to ask for forgiveness, or he willingly did not want to acknowledge and confess his sins, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What David, or what the psalmist is saying about this is, as you continue to harbor in your life a stubborn, rebellious attitude where you don't want to confess or you don't want to acknowledge your sins, what happens is your spiritual life is slowly aging away and is slowly getting weaker. Your bones are getting weaker and your soul, your spiritual life is dying slowly, day by day, minute by minute, as you continue to be stubborn and you continue to harbor an attitude where you don't want to confess your sins. And that was David. When he kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You know, when David says, for day and night your hand, that hand is speaking of God's hand, was heavy upon me. When the psalmist is using the word heavy, he's not saying, oh, you're cold, huh? Well, let me keep you warm. Not like that. But rather, let's turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 3. Exodus chapter 9, verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. You know, when this was declared that the hand of God was going to be upon it, it's not speaking of, I'm going to multiply you or bless you, but rather it's speaking of judgment. It's speaking of condemnation, punishment. So when David was saying that for day and night, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me, essentially, when David was unrepentful, when David in his life did not want to acknowledge his sins before God, he essentially was building up, he's storing up God's wrath upon him. Because the consequences and the punishment of sin is death. Spiritual judgment, spiritual death. So David, as he continued, when he was remaining silent, his soul, his inner person was wasting away. Not only that, but day and night, God's judgment, God's wrath, God's punishment was building up, and it became heavy and heavy and heavy. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But, verse 5, This is how David responds. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, at some point in life, when you get bogged down, and when you get pushed to a corner, to a wall, and you can try to fight, but at some point, when you are most broken in your life, and I forgot to mention this, but I want to preface this point by saying, this is for Christians. I want to speak to you Christians, you who call yourself followers of Christ. At some point in your life, you're gonna feel really burdened, and you're gonna feel like you're being pressed against the wall. Perhaps maybe you are rebelling against God, you're sinning against God. And maybe we don't know this. Maybe you put up a good front. Maybe you put up a good face, and everybody sees it and they're like, oh, so-and-so, what a great Christian. Or, oh, what a great Christian. You know, you can put up a good front. But if you are harboring a rebellious attitude against God, a sinful life, like David was, listen, your soul is wasting away. Your bones are aging. You're storing God's wrath and punishment upon yourself. And at some point, you can fight, you can continue to put up this front, you can continue to put on a show and blah, blah, blah for years and years and years. But at some point, when you are most weighed down in life by heavy, heavy burdens, by the burden of guilt and so on and so on, at some point, I hope that you realize that you cannot fool anybody anymore. You cannot try to fix it. You cannot continue to try to put on a show. At some point, I hope that you in your heart, you would realize that you need to go before God, and you need to acknowledge and do not cover and confess your sins before God. And the amazing thing is, and this is the amazing thing, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, when we deliberately rebel against God, when we confess before Him, David says, and you forgive. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is after the upper room discourse, and this is what Peter says. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, when you go before God, when you go before the throne room of grace and mercy, when you ask the Lord for forgiveness, He will forgive. And you know, I'm going to just quickly say this, because I personally have struggled with this. You know, and some of you guys can relate. You know, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know, the Bible tells us, if you repent before God, if you just go before God and you ask for forgiveness, He will forgive you. But why is it that when you ask for forgiveness and you're forgiven, a week later, you do something, you commit the same sin. Or maybe the following day. Or maybe the following hour. You ask for forgiveness for your outburst of anger, or your disbelief, or your rebelliousness. And then a week later, an hour later, a minute later, you sin again. And you sin again. And you sin again. And at some point you think, was I really forgiven? Was I really forgiven the first time? I often struggled with this. Two things I want to say about this. One, John Piper, I remember listening to him speak on this. He said, the thing about Satan is, the scariest thing about Satan is not so much that he's this, scary looking, right? You know what I mean, like the way the movies portray him. Like scary, you know, with the pitchfork and stuff. The scariest thing about Satan is not that, you know, he's perceived as a very powerful person, which he's not, according to the scriptures. The scariest thing about Satan is this, that he can actually convince you or trick you to believe that your sins are not forgiven. All he has to say is this, because we say it all the time in our own minds, was I really forgiven? All he needs to say is, in your life, and you guys all struggle with sin, is, did God really forgive you? And it begins to, you begin to think, wait, yeah, was that really forgiven? And then you start to depend on yourself to make things right. You begin to live by works righteousness. You begin to do all these things. And that's the thing. The Bible tells us, and this is what makes God's mercy so amazing, is that when you genuinely go before God and ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven. There is no and, ifs, or but. You know why you're forgiven? It's because Jesus Christ took on your sins, your past sins, your present sin, your future sins, the worst of the worst, to the little of littles, the little white lies, all of your sins. Christ took it upon himself and he died. He paid for it on the cross for you. That is how you know that your sins are forgiven. When you genuinely go before God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you don't just say, I'm sorry, and you leave, but rather you are genuinely remorseful, repentful of the sins that you have done. That is why in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit, pay attention to this, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You and I know when you are genuinely broken before God, you know when you're genuinely remorseful for the sins that you have done, and when you're not. Because see, we're all cunning people. We're smart. God forgives all my sins. All I have to do is, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Cool. And you're done. That's not how it works. That is in your life and in your soul, in your heart, that is deceit. You think you can outsmart God. You think you can trick your way into it. But rather, a broken soul, a broken person, when you go before God broken, and you ask for forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, you will have forgiveness. There is no and, ifs, or buts. And if you genuinely go before God and you sin and you ask for forgiveness, and then I believe this, that 1 minute later, you commit the same sin and you are genuinely equally broken before God, your sins are still forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because Christ's death on the cross covers a multitude of sins. That is why God's grace is so amazing. That through Jesus Christ, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Which, let's continue with verses. Let's go to verse 6 to 8. Since this is true, since verses 1 to 5 is indicative, verse 6 to 8 tells us, therefore, let everyone who is godly, now pay attention to this, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach you. You know, the psalmist is making a plea to godly people. Listen, may you continue to surround your life with this kind of prayer. A repentful prayer. A confession and acknowledgement and declaration and pleading for God, to God for forgiveness. Because when you do this, God will protect you. God will forgive you. And God will watch over you so that, he uses the analogy, a rush of great water will not consume you and overwhelm you in your life. That is God's protection through forgiveness. In verse 7 to verse 8, I know last time when I preached, I told you guys, pay attention to key words. You know, words like how, what pronouns are being used and described will help you really understand what the text is saying. Verses 7 to 8, listen to the pronouns. Listen to what the psalmist is describing. Who is the subject? Who is doing the action? Who is the recipient of the action? Verse 7, you, the psalmist is describing God, you, God, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Verses 8. I, the psalmist is describing, now he's stating God, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. You see, not only does God forgive us of our sins, but God becomes our refuge. God becomes our hiding place. God becomes the one that preserves us from trouble. God is the one that now surrounds me with deliverance. God is the one that will instruct you. God will be the one that will teach you. God will be the one that will counsel you. God, 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 God. He is the one that will not only save you, not only forgive you, but He will be the one that will restore you and protect you and guide you and lead you and exalt you and lift you up. How amazing, amazing, amazing is God. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. You know, the psalmist is giving a warning to you. Do not be stubborn and resistant to confessing your sins to God. Do not be stubborn or resistant to confessing your sins to God. Do not be like a mule that is stubborn, that needs to be controlled by a bridle or a bit over its mouth. Do not be stubborn in your life. Do not be rebellious. but rather confess your sins to God. Because if you are stubborn, and if you are resistant to confessing your sins to God, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and that is you, if you are rebellious, you are stubborn, and you're resistant. But, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. But, if you confess your sins to God, you are blessed. You are surrounded by steadfast love. The love that can only come from God the Father. I just need to just throw this in there. I was thinking about it, and you know, just if in your life, if because you know, in verses 7 to 8, the psalmist describes God as a place of refuge, a hiding place. God who surrounds us with deliverance. God who protects us. And maybe some of you might be wondering, well, in that case, why am I still being abused? Why am I still going through this difficulty? Why is it that my family is falling apart? Why is it that all these things are happening? If God is my refuge, if God is my strength, if God is my deliverance, if God is my hiding place, if God is the one who will teach me and guide me and direct me and deliver me, why is it that bad things still happen to me? You know, what I love about this psalm is, yes, if your life is transformed, praise God. Because that is the work of God in your life. And that is how God wants to bless you. But at the same time, if life is falling apart for you, you can still be blessed. You can still have joy in your life in spite of these things. Why? Because God has forgiven your sins. Because God has forgiven your sins. And that you can walk around with joy. Which leads us to our conclusion and our last verse. Verse 11. This is what David says after he experienced the liberating, the freeing, the freedom from having your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities forgiven, taken away from you. This is what David says, or the psalmist says of David. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Scream at the top of the rooftops that you have joy in your life because God has forgiven you. That God has freed you from all your sins and burdens and punishment that is stored up upon you. If we walk around sometimes like just no joy in life. We walk around, whatever. But shouldn't believers and followers of Jesus Christ whose sins are forgiven, should we not live every moment in our life with joy? Singing, rejoicing, shouting with joy, in spite of whatever difficulties, in spite of whatever struggles, you can still live your life with joy because your sins have been forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is not just so you can have a ticket to heaven. I hope you guys know this, that when God forgives you of your sins, it is not something that you just keep it in your wallet. And then you just use it when you get to heaven. You're like, oh yeah, wait. Oh, here you go. My sins are forgiven. But rather, the forgiveness of sin is so that you can have joy in your life now with God forever. Again, I want to encourage you. You know, if you have not gone, if you have not confessed your sins to God in a long time, I encourage you to genuinely just go before God. Ask God to search your heart. Ask God to break you so that you can be broken before God, and so that you may know the severity of your sins, so that you may go, so that God may kind of strip you down. No facades, no show, no lying, but that God would essentially just break you naked before God. There's nothing covering you. So that you can go before God and say, God, make me clean. Cleanse my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge it. I confess it, that I am a sinner, and that only you can forgive me and you can save me. And experience the liberating, the freedom that comes from knowing Christ, that comes from God's forgiveness. And when that happens in your life, I hope that it stirs within you a great joy in your life, and that you don't walk around defeated like, oh, sin, but rather you walk around forgiven am I. Let us close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. That, Lord, we don't determine truth based on our heart, or we don't determine truth based on human rationality, but rather, Lord, we have the truth, and that is found in your word. That when our heart tells us maybe we're not forgiven, when our mind tells us that, how do you know God really has forgiven you? Or when Satan tells us, did God really forgive you? Lord, we know that when we genuinely go before you with a broken heart and we confess our sins and we acknowledge the wrong that we have in our life, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And this was accomplished only through your Son, Jesus Christ. Not only did you accomplish by forgiving us through Jesus Christ, but you also, Lord, is our Shepherd. You also is our protector, our place of refuge, our deliverer. You counsel us, you teach us, you guide us. So Lord, I pray that we, your people, would take joy, that we would be utterly happy in our life, no matter what is going on in our life, that we may be utterly, completely happy. Even if we don't have anything that we can hold on to physically, we know that we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And that alone should give us the joy to smile, to sing praises to you, to tell of the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends and our family. So Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, break your church, break your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.